All righty. Well, open your Bibles here tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 24, as we continue our series through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. And Acts chapter 24. And have you ever been to court before? It's not a very fun place to be if you got to defend yourself. And that's what the Apostle Paul feels here. I remember one time years ago, I was driving in Lynchburg, Virginia, and there was this hill that you come up and you made a right turn to go down the street, and they had parking on both sides. And I came around the corner and went to turn, and there was a car coming right between the two cars. And when I came around, because it was kind of a hill and you'd kind of turn, you couldn't see around, they were coming this way, and boom, we had a fender bender just that quick, because I couldn't see them and they couldn't see me, and they were coming this way and I was coming that way, and boom. Well, okay, I didn't feel it was my fault, because as I come around the corner, they were right in the middle of the lane, because they'd parking on both sides. They're like right in the middle of the road. So they were kind of over my lane, I felt. But they didn't feel it was their fault, because they were coming to the intersection just driving straight. So we kind of like, well, it got a little more complicated, because the lady that was driving went to the same church I went to. So that really complicated a little bit. And then I felt bad, because it's another believer, you know, so what do you do? So we went to court, and I told the judge my side, and she told her side. And you know what the judge decided? He didn't know what to say, because he agreed with both of us. It was what you call an accident. It wasn't a deliberate, if you know what I'm saying. It wasn't like somebody. And so he looked at both of us and said, well, you guys work it out. What do you want to do? And I thought, great. Now, how do I handle that? You know, so she looked at me and I looked at her and I just said, so I took the blame. I didn't know what else to do, because the judge kind of looked at us like, what are you guys going to work it out? And because it was another church member, I felt bad. I mean, I didn't want to like, it's all your fault. So anyway, I don't like courtrooms like that. You know what I'm saying? It's not a good place to be. Well, the Apostle Paul found himself in a courtroom setting here. And verse 1 says in Acts 24, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, against Paul is an understatement. They were out for blood, so to speak, for Paul. Ananias at this time was not the reigning high priest, but he was a high priest before. Where it says descended with the elders, because Jerusalem elevation was so high, going to Caesarea, elevation went down. So everything was descending. That's why it says they went down. So he went with the elder and a certain orator. In other words, you could almost look at this guy as a lawyer, you know, like he's representing them. And they got this case against Paul. And let's look at the case here in verse 2 as they begin to build their case and to inform the governor. And Felix is the governor here. Inform him against Paul. Well, verse 2, when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, now, I want you to pick up, I'm going to read some verses here, and then I'm going to ask you, what is your observation about what he said here? Seeing by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence or foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear of thy clemency, hear of us of our clemency a few words. Now, what did he lay on there pretty thick? What was he trying to do? Butter him up. That's an old country saying. He was laying it on him, because he wanted to win the judge over before he won his case. He laid it on him. He flattery. Now, if somebody flatters you, why should your antennas go up? Because they probably got an ulterior what? Absolutely. If somebody's speaking and they're just laying it on you thick, you better watch out, because they're coming, they're going to get something out of you one way or another. They got an agenda. Well, Tertullus, he was really laying it on there for Felix. And Well, let's look at his accusations in verse 5. This is what he had to say against Paul. "We found this man a pestilent fellow, a plague, a mover or a ringleader of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged him according to our law." Okay, let's look at this here. What are the charges? Well, you have a personal attack, a pestilent fellow, in verse 5. A plague, somebody that just trouble everywhere they go. Okay, that's kind of like a personal attack. All right, you got a personal attack there. A mover of sedition among all the Jews. A creator of sedition. Now, for Rome, sedition would be a very serious charge. You're trying to overthrow the government. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sedition, trying to overthrow the government. That's what they were accusing Paul of. You were trying to, and that would catch Rome's attention there because they were the governing officials, and creating a sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And that's a pretty hefty charge, but that's what they charged him with. And then a ringleader, the sect of the Nazarenes, a religious charge. You got personal, political, and religious charges here. They're covering all the bases against Paul. A leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And if you look at verse 6, who has also gone about to profane the temple. Now, what's the difference in verse 6 of what Tertullius is accusing Paul of and what the Asian Jews accuse Paul of? Well, the Asian Jews, they accuse Paul of taking what into the temple area? Greeks accused him. They said he did. If you read carefully here, he says, who hath gone about to, because there's a problem here. If you look in verse 1 here, none of those Asian Jews are there. Okay, they're not there, and they knew they didn't have a case because they knew eyewitnesses. So he just said he wanted to do this. They couldn't say he did it. So that's a little toned down a little bit here, but they wanted to build their case and they wanted to make sure it couldn't be torn apart. So they just accused him that he wanted to profane the temple. Okay. "Whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us with great violence, took him away out of our hands." You almost get the idea. They're a little ticked here because he came and took him out of their hands. Now, where are they at right now? They're in Caesarea. How far is it from Caesarea to Jerusalem? Anybody remember? I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. How far from Jerusalem to Caesarea? It's like 60 miles roughly. So how long would it take to travel in those days, 60 miles? Probably a couple days. So they had to go from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea after Paul. I mean, they had to hoof it all the way up there. So they're a little like, you know, if this guy didn't take him out of our hands, we will, you know, they didn't quite go into all that detail, but you kind of get the idea. They weren't real happy about this at all. So the chief captain, Lysias, came by with great violence, took him away out of our hands. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. Now that's Roman law. Every Roman had the right to stand face to face and look at the accuser. If somebody had an issue, they had to do it face to face. That was Roman law. And that's what the Lystra said. Hey, if you got an issue with Paul, you got to go face to face. And he's in Caesarea. And commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. That's their case. They put it before Felix. And then all the Jews around him, verse 9, assented these things. They were so. They was like the cheering. Yeah, this is right. This is right. This is right. Now, if you notice in verse 8, it says, by examining of whom thyself mayest. They wanted not only them, but they wanted Felix to start taking these charges and examining Paul by. Now, look at verse 10. How did Felix handle this? He looked at all these guys and their charges. Did he examine Paul in verse 10? All he did was he beckoned unto him to speak. He just like looked at him, nodded his head or pointed his finger. All right, Paul, go ahead. He didn't answer one question. He wasn't going to play into the Jews here, wanting him to get involved into their issues here. Paul, you can speak for yourself. I'm not going to interrogate you. back it onto its hand stand. Then Paul, now look at the difference between how Tertullius buttered up Felix and what Paul says. Paul just says, "For as much as I know thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." That's all he says. He goes right into it. He doesn't use flattery. He's respectful. He acknowledges he's been a judge for many years. And he starts into his defense here. Verse 11, "Because thou mayest understand that there are yet 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." Now, 12 days, that's an awful short time that he would have been trying to sedition among all the Jews. They were trying to paint this picture that he had done all this uproar in the temple area. So as he makes his defense here, he says, "And look, timetable, it's only 12 days. And they didn't find me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in a synagogue nor in a city. Neither can they prove the things where they now accuse him." Why can't they prove it? The Asian Jews aren't there. His accusers aren't in front of him. They didn't see this thing. It's all hearsay. No witnesses. They can't prove these things. "Neither can they prove the things," verse 13, "they accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way in which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers." Now, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, what do they try to do to Paul? They try to say he's a sect of the Nazarene. He's not Jewish. He's like this. Because see, the thing about it, in Rome, they recognized Judaism. You know, that was a recognized religious group, and Rome was good with that. But a new religion, they have to look at this and give approval. Well, they tried to paint Paul as being way over here. Paul says, "No, I'm not way over there. I'm not some new group. I believe everything written in the law and the prophets." Was Paul a former Jew or not? Think carefully how you answer. Was he a former Jew or a completed Jew? Yeah. So he didn't give up being Jewish, because we still use the Old Testament as God's people. He still used the Old Testament. It wasn't, he's just a completed Jew. He didn't give it up. Verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way in which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing in all things that are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." The resurrection of Christ right in there. "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, they tried to paint a picture of he was just some troublemaker, some pestilent fellow, a plague. But that's Paul's. That's not how I live. I live a godly life. I have a good conscience toward God and toward man. I don't try to make offense. And then they talked about the temple. And Paul says, "Now look, when I came to the temple," in verse 17, "I came to bring alms to my nations and offering." Does that sound like he's trying to profane the temple? "Whereupon certain Jews in Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor tumult." Who ought to have been here? That's exactly right. You get to face your accuser as a Roman citizen. They're not here. And they ought to have been here if they have aught against me. They're not there. "Or else let the same here say if they have found any evil while they stood before the council." Anybody remember what happened when we stood before the council? Part were Sadducees, part were Pharisees. What happened to the council? They couldn't. It was in a big uproar. They didn't find any fault with Paul, and the commander had to remove him out for his own safety. Well, there was nothing they found. They didn't bring any charges against him there. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." Now, when he mentions the resurrection there in verse 15 and 20, when he says the resurrection dead, who is he putting out front there? Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm being here because of Jesus Christ. That is the real issue. That is the issue. I'm being here because of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead." Now, Felix, he heard the Jews over here, he heard Paul over here. And verse 22, Felix heard these things. Having a more perfect or complete knowledge of the way, he deferred to them and said, when Lystra, the chief captain, shall come down, I shall know the uttermost of your matters. Now think this through for a minute. Why did he say, let me call Lystra here? Now he had a dilemma here. It was his job to say guilty or innocent. What if he said to Paul, you're innocent, and set him free? What would the reaction have been? What would have happened? Yeah, they would have gone ballistic, okay? And so he's thinking, that's probably not a good idea. But what if he said to Paul, you're guilty? Him as a judge, well, how would that have looked on him? Because what were the charges? They didn't have any. So how did he get out of this? I'm just not going to decide. I'll just wait till I call this guy, and we'll just, court's over. I'm not making a decision here. That's how he handled it. And he didn't give him a decision. Well, that probably infuriated the Jews there, but they may have had hope that he would rule in their favor. And but he didn't. And anyway, Paul was able to have liberty in verse 23, and he was bound to a Roman soldier, but every 6 hours they change shifts, but Paul's companions could come to him in verse 23. Now, in the big picture of things, what kind of man was Felix? Well, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was a former slave who, through intrigue and just wicked ways, he rose to the top in leadership here. He was once a slave, and history does not paint a very good picture of Felix at all. Matter of fact, during this very time, it says Ananias, the high priest, he was a former high priest. The reigning high priest at this time was Joanna, and he actually was trying to kill Joanna. He actually had hired men to go kill the current high priest because he didn't like him. He was actually in a murdering heart. That's how he controlled people. And he eventually did have the high priest killed, and he put a high priest in. Now, think about this name for a minute. The high priest's name was Ishmael. How do you think that went over with the Jewish people? That's who replaced Joanna. That's who Felix had killed the current high priest and put in his man that he wanted there. And his name was Ishmael. Well, that's Felix. I mean, he was very corrupt in a lot of ways. When you go to court, do you always get a fair hearing? Or are there people like Felix sometimes as a judge? Do you know what I'm saying? Now, with that being said, there's another court date coming up that everything will be brought to light at that great judgment day. And people who don't rule in righteousness today will wish they had an eternity when they stand before the great judge one day. Now, God being the perfect judge, he knows the motive, he knows the actions, he knows why people did what they did. There can be no fooling God. And, you know, when people have authority to be a judge, what does God ask of judges? To judge righteously. You judge impartially, you judge according to the law, you judge righteously. That's what God demands. And when you have a corrupt judge like Felix, he had no charges against Paul. And actually, we will get into this next week, but verse 27, 2 years he kept him a prisoner, and there was not any charges laid against him. As a Roman citizen, that was bad. That was bad to have a man in custody for 2 years and no charges against him. That's corruption. And, actually, as far as corruption here, look at verse 26. He hoped that what would be given to him in verse 26? He wanted some money. Now, see, Paul, you know, he gave alms. It doesn't say here, but he took all the Gentile churches because during this time there was a famine in Jerusalem. They took a big collection and Paul delivered it to his people. It may have been a lot of money. And maybe he heard how much. Man, he may have thought, man, this guy Paul, he's got some money here. And he thought, because Paul said, I came to give alms. You know, he came to help the Jewish people. And, you know, Felix may have thought, oh, man, this guy's got some money. And he kept talking with him, working, but, and we'll look at that next week. It's too much to get into tonight, but he wanted some money, some bribery. Paul, if you give me some little money on the table here, we'll get you out the door here. Paul wasn't going to go down that road, because you don't bribe your way out of a situation like this. You don't lower your standards to pay off. You do the right thing. Well, that's Felix, and that's an unfair court case. You know, it's not going real good for Paul, is it? He's got the Jews. Is he getting a fair hearing when he stood before the... He didn't get a fair hearing there. He goes before Felix, and he keeps him for 2 years and doesn't put any charges again. Not a fair hearing. But is there justice coming one day? There is justice coming one day. And these corrupt officials who think they're getting away, who think they can rule without God having a say in it, they're going to have another thing coming to them. Because one day God's going to look at them and say, why'd you do that? And they'll have to give an account of themselves. And whether it's Felix or any other corrupt judge, they'll get their just due one day. So rest assured, in a courtroom, it may not go the way you want it to go, but there is a higher courtroom, and that's God's courtroom. And he's going to reign justly. And although we may be treated unfairly in this world, in the world to come, we're going to be treated fairly. We'll get our just reward. To the righteous, they'll be blessed. To the wicked, they'll be punished. And nobody will ever get away with anything on that great judgment day. Well, let's pray here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And God, help us to fear you, God, and keep your commandments, and to do justly, God, and love mercy, walk humbly with thee. And Father, you're a just judge, and those that rule over the affairs of men need to be upright and just and fair in their dealings, and not to be partial or be motivated by greed or money or covetousness, Lord. And Father, we just rest in the fact that you're the eternal judge of all the world, and we know the judge of all the world will do right. So, Lord, we have to appeal to you sometimes. We don't get justice in this world. But we know in the world to come, and on the great judgment day, you'll bring everything to light, and the righteous will be rewarded, and the wicked will be punished in that great day. So, Lord, help us toward this end to live a life worthy of the name. And as Paul said here tonight, Lord, as he lived a life void of offense toward God and toward man, that we would try to live like that, God, righteous in your sight, and have a good conscience in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.